Well, just want to thank you for your prayers. Thank you, Rina, for your boldness in stepping up to pray for me and Joanne. And this afternoon sermon comes across to you in a very sexy voice. But don't get distracted. Get into the Word of God. Get into what He's saying to us and bring forth His truth. And just feeling a lot of head cold. I mean, coughing and throughout a few nights. And actually, I got Pastor Jeremy to stand in, but he himself got ear infection. So I guess the enemy is doing something, but I don't think his assignment against us will prosper. As what the Word of God says, no weapon raised against us will prosper. And I agree with Rina that some of you guys need to hear the message today. I'm bringing to a close on this series on being a family. What does it mean to be a spiritual family? What does it mean to be a family to our husband, to our wife, to our children? And this is an important message because this is a season in which I believe God is calling not just us, but this whole city in Perth for Christian family to rise up to the next assignment God has for us in His Spirit. Amen. And so today's message is about a new creation family. It's about all of us, once we are in Christ, we are made new creation. Amen? And this new creation journey doesn't just stop with us, oh, now I know Jesus, I'm going to heaven, and that's it. But this new creation reality, the kingdom principle changes our reality, impacts not just our lives, but the lives of our loved ones, the lives of those whom we get to know in time to come. And this past few days, I think this message, I really want to encourage those of you who are singles, right? There's nothing wrong being single. Some of you may say, I just want to be single the rest of my life. Good on you. You are just anointed. But the rest of us, we burn with passion. We need to get married. And so, but for those single men and single ladies, really, if you really want to believe God for a life partner, someone whom is going to be part of your life, but much more a purpose of a season, I think this message is really aiming towards you. Even right now, if you hear this message, you start believing God that, God, this is what I want for my marriage in the days to come. But for some of us, we've been married for a long time. We have settled into some habit. I think it's important for us to ask God to refresh our understanding of what it means to be married. As I say, being a Christian doesn't mean our marriage is Christian. But rather, being married as believers, we want to call God's purpose into our marriage life. And the next slide I just want to show us is a reminder again about the biblical pattern, how God has instituted through creation. He has given us gifts, right? And marriage is a gift. Relationship is a gift, right? He has given us resources as well. That means our gifts, our talent, or whatever we see in the world, physical resources. But we also know throughout the history of the scripture or the history of humankind, there have been abuses of those resources. And every time when we abuse what God gives us, there will be a sense of oppression. But the message of the good news is always redeeming us. Amen. So even right now, those of us could be in this journey of faith, and yet we know that there are certain areas in our life we are still rebelling against God, or we are not submitting those areas of our life against God. Guess who is suffering? Not God. It is us who are suffering. We are under oppression. But the message of the good news redeems us so that we can come into repentance, we can change our mind, we can change our attitudes, we can change our action to who God called us to be in Christ. And from there, we move into what I call restoration. And from restoration, there is recreation again. If there's anything you need to know about a Christian life, is one thing is God always invites us, as He invited Adam and Eve right in the Garden of Eden, is to be a creator, to be a producer like Him. Amen? That means our assignment in life is to recreate, to bring back and steward the gifts of God. But the question here lies is, what does it mean, or how important does it mean to have a healthy family? Well, next slide will show you. It's like, society, in fact, is built on families or relationship. If you want to have a healthy society, you need to have a healthy relationship and a healthy family. And we all know, right, for most of life's traumas and suffering comes from significant relationships. And most of our significant relationship comes from what? Family. Right, if you look to your life now, most of our pain, most of our suffering comes from relationship. As the scripture will tell us, sometimes with our parents, sometimes with our siblings. We are not necessarily always the good one. We could be the bad one who had contributed to the trauma of family members ourselves. But here, being redeemed by Jesus Christ, we can be restored and we can recreate with Him again. And so it is important for us to look at the scripture. If we want to build good, healthy society, means all of us must start building good relationship with our family members and healthy so-called dynamics and connection. The healthier our family becomes, the healthier our society becomes. So there's no point for you and I sometimes complain what's wrong with the world or what's wrong with the city, what's wrong with what we are seeing out there. It starts with how do I first start with my relationship with my spouse, with my children, with anyone who's connected in my life, in those significant relationships, and pray for the grace of God to start again and again. And if you look at what I was sharing last week about the Ephesians or the city itself, it was an ungodly city. It was a cultic city. And I say that there are a few ways in which we can look into the life of or our connection with the city and or how we can live out our life. And sometimes the ways the society or the society or the world is crafted, it can be very exploitative. It can be what we call ethical, or it can be redemptive. When Paul preached the gospel to these Gentile believers, he knew that the Ephesians comes from an ungodly or cultic place. But he played the long game. He brought in the gospel. He told them, he wrote to them that many of you follow the ways of the world. You read in Ephesians chapter 2. He says about you were under the control of the ruler of the air. And you were gratifying the craving of your flesh. So Paul was saying to these people, you live in a very exploitative society, but through Jesus Christ, God seeks to redeem society, and He redeems society first through redeeming the family. Amen. And the more we let God work in our family life, the more we see our city becoming better, if not holier, because of the presence of God. The next slide will show us is this. What does we mean by exploitative? Take a picture, please. The exploitative means humanity abuses the gifts of God. Right? We can abuse relationship. We can abuse the resources. And it comes from a scarcity mindset. It is very economical. Take what you can get. Right? So, the whole idea is you have, in an exploitative society is I win, you lose. And sometimes that's why we go to work, you realize company politics is always someone has to win and someone has to lose. And sometimes people will exploit us in that sense. If you don't do what they want you to do, you are the loser in this whole situation in a sense. And so the motivation of an exploitative a city or in a culture is about to win and to control. I want to win and I want to control. And this is where the worst of us, especially if we do not know Jesus Christ, the worst of us will manifest this exploitative situation. So we can exploit each other. We can, in a family situation, in significant relationship, people can exploit us. Sometimes people of power or people of influence, instead of protecting us, they are the one who takes advantage of us. Then we have what we call the ethical way. Ethical way is humanity learned to distribute God's gift. They don't want to abuse God's gift, but they learn to distribute God's gift. But often than not, the ethical dimension is very philosophical. It's about doing the right thing, right? It's an equity mindset. Play fair and share respect. You know, and the motivation here is about to be good and to be right. So if you're a very ethical person, I hope all you're ethical, is we want a win-win situation. You win, I win. But you realize you don't have to be a Christian to be ethical, isn't it? If people are raised well, and in fact, if you understand a lot of the Greek philosophy, it actually teaches people how to be better humans or to be a better version, or often we see nowadays, to be the best version of yourself, isn't it? And we also, and good philosophy or good ethics is seeking to be better people. We don't want to be exploitative. We don't want to be abusive. And so one example of an ethical society is, let's say, we all buy fair trade coffee, right? And this is always a conversation I have with Ditsa. Do you notice fair trade coffee costs more than most other coffee? And we have a good laugh. Now, I was saying, who is being exploited here, right? But we all know that you talk about sustainability, we talk about social justice, we talk about not abusing resources that we have. These are ethical things. And we need to build society on ethics. But can I say to you, ethics is not enough. There must be what we call the redemptive part, in which you and I, being part of the new creation of Jesus Christ, we want to steward God's good gift. And it's more than an equity mindset. It's a recreation mindset. It is something of a creative restoration through sacrifice. And our motivation is to love and to serve. So instead of I win, you lose, exploitative, I win, you win, ethical, but I sacrifice, we win. This is the kingdom principle. And when you and I brings in this creative restoration into our relationship, in our family, we all win. And when we all win, whole society changes. So to summarize, look at this slide. Next slide will show us. Exploitative treats everyone in the economic sense. Whether you are a capitalist or you're a socialist, you realize there's dark side to this two economic system. The capitalist will say, I earn, I keep. Right? The socialist means I keep what I don't earn. I think for someone who works hard, right, we believe in redistribution of wealth. So I don't need to earn, but I get to keep. Both are dark sides. Because end of the day, exploitative makes relationship very economical. What can I get from you? How far can I go to exploit you before getting caught? The ethical part is philosophical. In fact, you read all the Greek, in fact, literary history, the Greeks have the best philosophy. And philosophy thrives when a culture or a nation has weak religion or weak faith. You look through Greek history, their gods are in chaos. In fact, all the Greeks are against their gods because it's very chaotic history, right? And so they turn to philosophy because they say the God cannot help us. We need to help ourselves. And so in part of trying to make sense of life, they want to answer life's most important question. The meaning of life. Why am I here? What is my purpose? But many times Greek philosophy couldn't answer some of those stuff. But they always strive to be at least ethical. But for us, once we know Jesus Christ, we are not just economic animals. We are not just philosophical mindset, but rather we are spiritual. There's a redemptive, because when God redeemed us, He's calling us back to our original purpose and design. That's why I said this before. We are not human beings seeking spiritual experiences, but rather we are spiritual beings mastering the human condition. So you are not here on Sunday to look for an experience, but rather you have encountered God, you because you have made new in Christ, and now because the Spirit lives in you, you want to master the human condition of poverty, of sickness, of emotional pain or trauma or suffering, because now you enter into these spaces knowing that if God is for you, who can be against you? That means I'm no longer coming to be part of a community that we are seeking to have a deeper experience of God. If those encounters of God doesn't help us to master the condition that putting people under bondage. You get what I'm saying? So our faith is no longer just something I feel, but my faith becomes a creative restoration. The revelation I receive, I step out to share with other people. I tell other people. That's why we talk about proclaiming the good news. And sometimes, in that posture of creative restoration, I also must sacrifice. How many times we share the good news and people misunderstood us? Come on, people. How many times we try to serve someone, they don't receive what we are trying to give to them? Creative restoration through sacrifice is the redemptive way. And this is my so-called my foundational truth. I'm built to come to you to my passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to 23. All right. Now, I need you guys to read. All right. I need to rest my lovely voice a bit. All right. Submitting to one another. Come on, everyone. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Oh. Head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. So we realize what Paul is saying here. All relationships, all our actions, all our attitude is or should be a reflection of our relationship with God. Everything we do is as to the Lord. And so we can submit to one another because submission is a spiritual quality given to us. Why did I say that? Naturally, most of us do not submit unless under threat. Right? I remember I was quite a naughty boy. Right? But the moment I saw mom with a cane, oh, submission comes. Right? Under threat. But now in Christ, we can submit to one another because we are filled with the Spirit of God. And this is true because the Trinity models submission for us. The Son submits to the Father. And the Spirit submits to the Son and to the Father. So if you and I are filled with the Spirit of Christ, we have this supernatural quality or disposition to submit as to the Lord in all our relationship. No, but sometimes, you know, we think submission is just giving out our rights. No. Submission is to forgo our individualism. To forgo our individualism, to forge a team spirit. Just like if we play in a team, everyone else can be good player individually. But if we play the way we want to play without a team spirit, do you think we'll win the match? No, we won't. There's nothing wrong about your playing, but something wrong is about you not submitting, so-called, to your team captain. And submission is something is not something inferior, because when our reverence for God is our motivation, as to the Lord, submitting to each other makes sense. Because husband is given a delegated authority to lead. And for many of us, we understand submission because we submit to our boss. We submit to people's authority. Just imagine, you know, many of you may know that Dennis Goh is a policeman, right? In this house, I'm his pastor. He submit to me. But in his house, Parliament House, if I go, I submit to him. Once he wear his uniform, say, excuse me, gentlemen, or excuse me, pastor, can you please walk this way? No, you can't go that way. It's no entry. You got me? I submit to him. So in all this dynamic of submission doesn't mean I'm superior or he's inferior or he's superior or inferior, because we need to understand there is delegated authority. So in a Christian marriage, husband has delegated authority from God. And so sometimes it's about, some of us have had this problem, right? Sometimes I talk to some men, say, oh, you must love your wife. I'm not the romantic kind. Immediately I tell you, I'm not the romantic kind. I say, then why am I married? You must know how to woo your woman. You must know how to sashay into the room, and the moment your woman sees you, he will just submit to you and fall on the knee and say, my Lord, you know? And some women will say, I'm a strong woman. I don't submit easily. Come on. It doesn't mean we replace our natural disposition. You get what I'm saying? God knows who we are. He made us for who we are. There's nothing wrong with our natural disposition. But do you not know that God is a God of increase? He wants our relationship to be beyond just our natural disposition. A strong woman still needs to be loved more strongly, perhaps. A man who is not romantic must at least learn to speak his wife's love language. You know, this is how marriage gets built. You may not be the most romantic man, but at least if you learn to discern your love, your wife's love language, believe you me, submission comes. So don't hide behind, this is not me. If it's not you, then marriage is a dead end, not a new beginning to something more of a life together. Because after all, God says, once you are married, it doesn't stop there, because the two become what? One. But of course, there's a limit to submission, because the proviso says, as to the Lord. So, as I enter into this relationship, I worship and obey God. But my husband cannot ask me as a wife, why submit to me as to the Lord if my husband wants me to do illegal stuff or do things that sin against the Lord? Or my husband discourage me from serving, or my husband tell me, oh, you can skip one Sunday for service. Just, you know, let's do something else. If there's no reason to do something else, you get what I'm saying? There is a limit to that submission, especially if, you know, sin is involved. Or there's physical or emotional abuse, or where the marital bond has been broken. You can't submit, because that's not right. But here the husband is ahead of the wife. And that's why in Christian marriage, or in most marriage nowadays, there's always after that a change of surname, right? Usually the wife will change the surname. The thing is this, if we don't want, no, ladies, if you don't want your husband to lead, you don't understand what a biblical marriage is about. In fact, that will become a stumbling block to your marriage life, because it works against each other. And that will impact your children. Remember, you have your gifts, you have your natural disposition. But remember, both you and your husband, you and your wife, you play for the same team. You can't play your marriage by yourself. All right, marriage is not solitaire. It is a game of two. Of course, I have a proviso here. What if you're married to a man who is a young believer or not a strong believer? Then the thing is this. Find a couple to mentor your husband. Help them to grow, to become a man who can lead the household. And so all you single men, if you ever want to get married, please look for good people who can mentor you in your marriage. Don't come to me only. There are a lot of good men out there who say, I can mentor you. I can give you a tip or two. How to sashay your way into the room and woo your wife. Some people can do it. Ask Anton. He's a master in that. All right. And the thing is this. You may find it's funny, but it's never too late. If you think generationally, I'm a single man. I tell you the truth. I'm a single man. Before Joanne and I was married, we purposely find a couple who will mentor us. And we have a spiritual parent who will mentor us. And Uncle Owen and his wife, Auntie Aitin. They were the most lovely couple. They pray for our relationship. They pray over our life. We go to the house every week for dinner, and they will tell us about their love story, tell us about things. But one thing good about them, they model before us how to even to argue. Oh, this couple love to argue. From the moment you enter the door to the moment you enter the kitchen, they will argue about everything. But the way they argue is so romantic. You can sense so much love. And Uncle Owen sometimes will tell us some tall stories about his life. And sometimes he will tell this story in a very, exaggerated way. And Auntie Aitin won't let it go. Say, come on, man, that's not a whole story. Speak the truth and shame the devil. And we have a good laugh. And now once in a while, I tell stories and Joey will say, come on, Richard, speak the truth and shame the devil. That's not the whole story, right? Or that's not how it happens. And I think we even model how to pickle with one another. And that's healthy in that sense that we must learn even when we disagree healthily. And I like Joanne. It's not for me to convince you. God will talk to you, oh dear. And indeed, God did. And one time God said to me, you didn't love your wife enough. So I went to Joanne, repented with tears, true tears, come on. I said, the Lord told me I didn't love you enough. That's right. I told the Lord. So wives, if your husband not listening, tell it to the Lord. If you are married to a godly man, they will listen. Amen? Now, so single people, it's never too late to find a married couple to mentor you. Get you ready for what lies ahead. You don't even need to have someone right now. Just start getting ideas. Because the more you understand marriage life, the clearer your vision, the clearer your understanding will be. It will put you in a very good state. Next slide, please. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 28. Can you all please read? Husband loves your wife. So he says, husband love your wife, and the Greek word is agape. Now, among the Greeks, there are four words for love. One is called eros, and eros had to do with physical love, sexual intimacy, and the other one is called storge, which talks about family love, love of parents for the child have for the parents. And the third kind of love is what we call phileo or philia, deep friendship between brothers and sisters. Right, but the fourth kind, agape, is unique because the first three kinds have to do with feelings. They do with, I feel something for that person, so I love that person. Right, whether it's friendship, whether it's family dynamics, or whether it's between a man and his wife. But agape is different. Agape is what we call intentional love, which is different from spontaneous love or instinctive love. Like a mom loves the children, it's very instinctive. Right. But for us, agape is intentional, is decisive, it is very proactive. And so Jesus agape loved us. That means he was very intentional and very decisive and proactive. In fact, if you look through scripture, if I'm not wrong, there's only two men who ever talked about their wife. One was Adam. He blamed God. The woman you gave me is the one who gave me this fruit. So blame the wife. The other guy who talks about his wife is Jesus. Now, it's time for some holy gossip. If you ever met Jesus' wife, Her name is called Miss Church. And Miss Church is no eye candy. He's no beauty queen, let alone a trophy wife. You know, and in those days, in Jewish time, or biblical days, the father is the one who arranged the marriage for the son. Imagine the day Jesus saw his wife. He said, "Oy vey," which is Yiddish meaning, "woe is me." No, he didn't say that. Because Paul gave a revelation. The day Jesus saw his wife, the church, he agape loved the church intentionally, decisively, and proactively. And here Paul brings up that he married her to sanctify her. It means this woman is no chaste woman. But he married her to sanctify her and to cleanse her. It means you and I, as the church, we were no saints to begin with, but God called us to Christ and began this whole journey, this whole process to sanctify us, to cleanse us with the washing of the word. You know, once in a while, I come across some stories of people who suffer from OCD and they will wash their hands for hours until all the skin tears. They can see filth and dirt where it's not there. But they keep on washing and washing. And I know people keep washing their face until, you know, they so-called literally wash their face away, in a sense, because of OCD. But the thing with Jesus, he washed us through the word. And this word here in Hebrew, I mean Greek, is not logos, but rather rhema. Logos is what we mean by the whole message, but rhema is an active word. It's a living word. It's a word that brings something that nurtures us, that causes us to thrive and to grow. And so here is Jesus, where he works with us, he always have a rhema word for us. It is while we get to know him through the Logos, the revelation of the gospel. We are saved through the gospel, but it doesn't stop there. Throughout our life journey with Jesus, he will bring truth of the gospel and remind us again who we are in him. He keeps reminding us. He keeps giving us postcards from heaven. He gives us revelation of who we are in him. He never forgets us. He always leaves love notes for us. And he knows those love notes he gives us are words which we call rhema, which is life-giving. It is active. So that at the end of the day, you see, it works opposite. I married more than 50 over couples. I'll tell you, there's no such thing as an ugly bride. All bride looks beautiful on a wedding day. And all the women say amen, and the men say a double amen. But Jesus is very counterintuitive. Holy God said, "Ma, the wife was ugly." But at the end of the day, he presents a very glorious bride. It's just like the miracle of the water changed into wine. Remember the wine guy say, "Hey, you kept the best wine to the last." So the church becoming glorious, more glorious, and much more glorious through the rhema word of Jesus. The end of the day, he says, the wife have no spot or wrinkle. Hallelujah. So, husband or man who are thinking of getting married, this is your assignment if you choose to take it. Always learn to give rhema word to your wife. Words that bring her to life. To spur her on, to speak truth, to say things that she has forgotten about herself. Don't remind her of a sin, please. But to say things, she has forgotten who she is to God. That's why all marriage life, if we understand what this word is saying, is very prophetic. You know, every year, Joanne, we just celebrated our 30th anniversary, and we always take that day is a day we pray and we ask God prophetically, what is the next season? What do you want us to have? What you want us to do for the next season? And so we will say, what is God saying to us about our marriage right now? And what is going to happen between now till next year? Where is He going to lead us? And we begin to pray, begin to ask, begin to speak those truths. And then we learn. I will not say we are all successful. Sometimes we can get angry. We can get frustrated. But we must always remind ourselves the assignment God has given us is to find opportunity to speak Rhema word to our spouse. And once we do that, something happens. If I get this text correctly, our marriage gets better and better without spot or wrinkle, but glorious. Because here he says, he who loves his wife loves himself. So simply say, man, when you love your wife, you benefit yourself. And of course, the negative way is, if you neglect your wife, you neglect yourself. Let's look at the last slide, what it says here. Ephesians 5, 29 to 33. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. In the YC, that she respect her husband. Paul quoted this essential verse from Genesis 2:24. In a marriage, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. It shows in a marriage, in a Christian marriage or in a biblical marriage, there is a God-ordained boundary. The man must step up to be head of the household. The man must put his wife first. And most time when you don't put your woman first, you're going to find problem with submission, let alone listening and trusting you. Because a woman can tell whether she's first in your life. And all the lady says, okay, only Rina. The rest of you are ladies, okay? Come on, ladies! Yeah, it's okay. Maybe you ladies don't feel like amen today. One day you'll find your man. Okay, now, what does it mean? Man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. This is right from Genesis, the beginning. The question is, if you ask a married man, if you and your mother and your wife went on a river cruise and both ladies fell into the water, who will you say first? Irvin? He'll say, none. I can't swim. No. He Asian. He said, I'll say my mother first. Only Asian men will say that because we must honor our senior and all the Asian mother. Yeah. But if you are God-honoring, save your wife first. So this is a risk management advice to all you moms. If you ever go along with your son and your daughter-in-law for a river cruise, you better learn how to swim first. Because he's not going to save you, right? And that is scriptural, right? In fact, why are you going with them on the river cruise? Leave them alone. So ladies, if you ever think whether this guy is the right guy for you, observe his relationship with the mother. Whether it is healthy or unhealthy. And know the difference between emotional support and emotional dependency. Of course, when you say leave your father and mother, it doesn't mean you leave them, but rather, Scripture, the way they describe is to say, you now step out of your father's house. You don't stay with your father anymore. You leave your father and mother physically, establish your own house. There's still emotional connection. They're still giving emotional support, but not emotional dependency. And often than not, I will tell you, independence from mom and dad is a key, huge key to a healthy marriage. There's only three persons in a biblical marriage: the man, the wife, and God. But when a dad or a mom get involved, it becomes a team of five. And the worst is the other dad and mom get involved, it becomes a team of seven. Or you can play water polo after that. Now, no, I think for us as parents, when our kids get married, we need to give them permission to say, it's time for you to establish your own home. It's time for you to really step into faith. You know, parents, from young, you need to train your kids to value your wisdom and experience. But when they reach a marriage age, you need to train yourself. Keep your wisdom unless they ask you. Don't try to live your marriage vicariously through your children's marriage. They will learn their lesson. They will make their mistake. But thank God you didn't contribute to it. But rather, what you need to do, the best posture you need to take is this. Be their prayer warriors. Be their best cheerleaders. Pray for them. Cheer them on when they get discouraged in a marriage life. But don't get over-involved. Right? The parents I see who fall into the trap of over-involvement are the same parents who cause problems for their children in their marriage and also in their parental life with their kids. I say this because I want to see healthy family and I want to see a healthy society. It is never too late to start. And what's important, even for us, our kids may not reach their age. They are ready to get married. But what you need to do is to start imparting wisdom. And the best wisdom we impart is to model our marriage life before them that they can learn from our marriage. In fact, just to tell you, every couple I ever married in first light, I often ask them two questions. Okay, and the question, first question is this: what do you see in your parents' marriage that you want to take into your own marriage? And the other question is, what do you see in your parents' marriage that you don't want to take into your marriage? Oh my goodness. And so what we need to do is this: to model for them as healthily as the grace of God works in our life, a biblical marriage. But what is important is this: if our own parents' marriage has caused us fear or trauma as we enter into marriage, what's important is to help each other to grow through the cleansing of the Word. Remind each other what the gospel says about us individually as well as a couple. Don't call out each other's flaws or weaknesses or sin if we had not called out the identity of the persons first. Because every time you bring people to remind them of their past without telling them of their probability future in Christ, you are creating grief again. But the moment you keep telling them about who God has made them to be, you can say, I believe in you. You agree? Because if I keep telling you your fault and mistakes means I give up on you. I no longer believe in you. But the moment you say, no, 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 no. You are more than what happened in the past. Because God's grace is in you, it means I believe in you. And isn't it true in life? Whether it's a parent or a friend or a teacher, someone who believes in us, we always turn out better than we first started. In our life, by ourselves, in our marriage life, I'll tell you the truth, God is our biggest cheerleader. I'm not sure he prays about our marriage, but I'm surely I will say he has a prophetic vision of what our marriage life will be. It will be better and better in the days to come. So at this time, let's close in prayer. And I want to pray especially for, I don't want anyone to stand up, okay? But those of you who are single and desire to get married, okay? I want to pray for you. Just open your hands where you are, right? Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that your word will not come back to you empty, but go forth to accomplish its purpose. And I pray for anyone here who desire to be married, I just pray in Jesus' name. Bring them to the fullness of your truth. Strengthen them. Especially they look for mentors, people, couples who can help them, Father, make it possible for them. That their life will be one that shines brightly. And the days to come, whoever is their husband or their wife, whoever you bless them to have children, that Father, in Jesus' name, it's going to be a transformation of a legacy of generation to come. That Father, I speak hope and I speak your possibilities. But Father, I also pray for us parents, teach us to have wisdom. Not to enter into the space that is no longer ours. Help us to recognize your God-ordained boundaries for our children's marriages. Let us be their prayer warrior. Let us be their cheerleader. But I just pray that Father, in Jesus' name, as much as we want and desire them to do well, we know that you can do a far better job than we can. And for the rest of us, Father, we always know our marriage can be much better than where we are right now. And we thank you. You have given us the solution. It starts with submission, first to you and to one another. Help us to understand we all play for the same team. And because God, you are the God of the impossible, nothing and surely nothing can be too impossible for you to perform. And let's pray for every marriage here. If they are not in a good place, Father, bring restoration. Help the man, help the wife to live that new creation reality, to steward your gifts in a way, Father, that their relationship, their family dynamics will be so great and empowered. That, Father, I pray for healing and I pray for forgiveness. And I pray for fullness of joy. Because Father, you have ordained your blessing not just for us, but for the inheritance, for the legacies to generation to generation. And so, Father, I pray, may your word bring forth its fruit in due season. And the people of God says, amen. Let us all rise.